Okay, we're in the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to preach on the ladies. Can I share something personal? Do you mind if I share about you saying something to me last week? Brother Dan was in a good church before I met him. But all churches have their own personalities, their own little quirks. That particular church took on the imprint that women were supposed to shut up and obey their husbands. They were sort of treated as second-class citizens and all that kind of business. And that was a Bible-believing church. And I don't believe that for a minute. And if you were here last week, you know that I preached that. Amen. And after service last night, I've had the privilege to preach to Pastor Brother Dan and Miss Steph for almost 20 years. And what they did is they planted themselves in the house of God, and they have flourished. And she shook my hand after the message last Sunday night, and she said, "Preacher, I just want to thank you for that preaching." And then she just reminded me about where she came from and what it used to be like, and that Dan got in and got his heart right with the Lord, started treating his wife like he should. Say amen right there. And what have they done? They've flourished. Now, it didn't happen overnight, but they flourished. I believe that book. This is a Bible-believing church. Bible believers are supposed to, okay, believe that the Bible is our final authority in faith and practice. We don't correct the Bible. We let the Bible correct us. Now, starting with me, none of us have it all right. Some of us are not even scratching the surface. Amen? And so, I'm in Mark chapter 3. Let's stand together. We'll honor the reading of the Word of God. And we will do some preaching and Bible study this morning. I'm in Mark chapter 3. Look with me there, if you would, at verse 24. The Bible says, "And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot what?" You know, we are living in the United States of America, and there's never been a time in our history that we're more divided than we are now. It's a tragedy. And listen, you need to awake. Your hope shouldn't be in a politician. Your hope shouldn't be in America. Your hope should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 25, "And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." Lord, I sure love you. Thank you for this Sunday morning that we can come to the house of the Lord. Father, I pray for that unction and that touch as I preach. And I pray that you touch my folks, Father. Give them a heart to believe the Word of God. Lord, I will show them the truths from your Word this morning. I pray their hearts would be fertile ground that the incorruptible seed would fall into and produce fruit for the glory and the honor of the Lord. I pray we don't have stony hearts. I pray, Father, it doesn't fall by the wayside, but I pray it fall on good ground. Lord, we'll give you the praise and the thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible says in verse number 25, a great principle in the Word of God, "And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot what? It cannot stand." And so if we're going to have happy marriages, if we're going to have godly marriages, a husband and a wife, they need to be in 100% absolute agreement about some very important things. Number one, they ought to be in agreement on authority. What is the authority in your life? Now, I know some people, the authority is their mother-in-law. Well, that's not the Bible authority. Some people, it's the television. If the television says it, they believe it. Some, it's some political character, it's some college professor or something like that. For a born-again child of God, the authority should be the Word of God. You know why divorce rates are so high? Because people are not in agreement on authority, so they go to a judge who becomes their authority and declares that marriage null and void, and then they move on down the road. Are we okay there? Okay? And so we need to, and so there it is. There's the authority right there. Somebody says, "Well, I believe." Well, listen to me. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but God doesn't care what you believe. He cares what He wrote in His book and gave to you, and He expects you to believe it and obey it. Are we okay there? That's what the Bible teaches. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Another issue that husbands and wives need to be in 100% absolute agreement about is doctrine. I mean, it wouldn't be good for a Bible believer to be married to a charismatic. Amen? It would not be good for a saved person to be married to a lost person. Is that an unequal yoke? That's what the Bible says. And so you ought to have your doctrine right. If you have your authority right, most of the time you'll have your doctrine right. Then you ought to be in 100% agreement about discipline. Hey, if you're going to have children, before you have children, would you sit down and study your Bible and see how God wants you to bring those children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? And then mom and dad need to be in 100% absolute agreement on how they're going to train, how they're going to discipline, how they're going to educate, how they're going to correct those children. Y'all with me? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Are y'all with me? If mama has one set of rules and daddy has another set of rules and mama runs her rules when daddy's not there, you're sending confusion to those children. You're breeding rebellion in those children's hearts. I didn't think that'd get a whole lot of amens. There needs to be 100% agreement on distribution of money. You know how many people I've seen get out of church tope hell because the man got a burden to start supporting missions, and that woman saw that check go into the offering plate every week, and she saw her new dishes and saw her new car and saw her new drapes go out the window and decided, this isn't the church for me. Say amen right there. I can give you illustrations, names, and addresses. Need to be in 100% agreement on distribution of money. You also need to be in 100% agreement on your duties and responsibilities. Every husband, every wife, every mother, every father, according to the Word of God, you have duties, you have responsibilities before the Lord God. To whom much is given, much is required. So then, steward, give account of thy stewardship. You have been given a wife, you've been given a husband, you've been given children. You are going to give account for while you perform your duties and responsibilities in taking care of that man, taking care of that wife, and bringing up those children in the Lord. Hey, you ought to be in 100% agreement about this before you get married. Say amen. Then you ought to be in 100% agreement about your dedication to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we got Sunday morning Christians. I mean, they say they're saved, you know, they just go, they're not involved in no ministries, they don't witness for the Lord, they don't pass out any tracts, they don't tithe, they don't give the missions, they don't serve God in any fashion. Are y'all with me? Hey, if that's the way you want to live your life, then you should find a companion that's like that. But I mean, I think we ought to be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not serving Pharaoh. Oh, you'll give hours and hours and extra time for Pharaoh for a paycheck, but you're not going to serve the King of Glory who saved your soul out of hell. Could I get an amen right there? It's only your reasonable service. And so you join up. You guys, you want a woman that's completely dedicated to the Lord. You young ladies, you want a man who's wholly dedicated to the Lord. Could I say something? Dedication is a whole lot more important than her looks. Dedication is a whole lot more important than how he wears his hair. Or what kind of car he drives. Are we doing okay here? Buddy, we're talking about a lifetime together. You can have a lifetime of heaven on earth, or you can have a lifetime of hell by the acre. Why? Because you're not in 100% agreement. Huh? Look at this old man up here. He's got his arm around his wife on a Sunday morning, for God's sake. Huh? Yeah, flourishing. Because they're both in 100% agreement about their dedication to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. A house divided against itself, what? It cannot stand. You say, well, I can make it work. Look at me. You're calling God a liar. Let God be true and what? Every man a liar. Amen? You ought to have the right desires. You know what, Brother Roloff? Brother Roloff was a great old Baptist preacher. He's in heaven now, went to be with the Lord in the early 80s. He pastored down in Corpus Christi, Texas. He was an old farm boy. And God called him to preach, and he started homes for boys and girls and drug addicts and girls off the street and stuff. And so he had many, many years. And this is what he said, and I'm quoting him. He said, if your home is out of biblical order, you will lose your Bible blessings. How can you expect God to bless your home, bless your marriage, bless your children when you do not submit to and obey the Word of God? Guys, you can believe the TV if you want to. You can believe the history revisionists if you want to. But this country was founded by Bible-believing, born-again children of God. Those men crossed that sea at the peril of their life with their family so they could evangelize the heathen, the Indians that were here on in America. Are y'all with me? They believed that that book right there. We come from a Judeo-Christian work ethic and series of beliefs where we believe that a man and a woman get married. How about that? Isn't it a shame in the day and age in which we're living that you have to define what marriage is according to the Word of God? A marriage is between a man, M-A-N, and a woman, W-O-M-A-N. Hey, listen, you believe what you want to believe. I was reading something on the internet the other day, and Planned Parenthood is putting out a philosophy, and they're trying to get it into the public schools, that when a child is born, his or her genitals do not determine what sex they are. You have to be educated to be that stupid. I'm 64 years old, Topel. I was born into the household of Joseph T. and Claire M. Keenan. I was the oldest of seven Keenan children. January 16, 1953, at Misericordia Hospital, I came. Since that day, I have never, ever questioned if I was a man. Are we okay here? And I got no questions about it right now. I have no feminine genes. I have no feminine side to myself. I believe pink is for girls and blue is for boys. Said, I don't believe that. Well, you're wrong. You know what they hate about Bible-believing preachers now in America? That we are so dogmatic and authoritative in that what we say is absolute truth. That book is absolute truth. These yo-yos that America is looking to, they don't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. We're preaching on the home. I'm sort of chasing a little rabbit here, so I'll get back here. If I stay behind the pulpit, I usually do pretty good, don't I? Whoa. Okay. So are we together here on my principle here is that husbands and wives, if we're going to have a happy marriage, a joyful marriage, a spirit-filled marriage, we have to be in 100% absolute agreement. Because a house divided against itself, what? It cannot stand. And I think the evidence in America with the divorce rate and the evidence in the church today of the divorce rate rising is evidence that we're not in agreement. And we must be. I don't know what happened to you when you got saved, but I know what happened to me. Buddy, that sweet Holy Ghost came in, gave me a peace and a joy that I had never had before. I got a hunger in my heart for that book right there. Y'all with me? When that new nature, when God's nature indwelt me, my appetites changed. My desires changed. Where I wanted to hang out changed. My companions changed. And it's because of that supernatural new birth. We okay? And so, I have spent three services preaching on man's responsibility as a husband and a father to his family. Is that not correct? And so, you know, somebody said this one time, said, that's not a Sunday morning message. I didn't know you all told me what a Sunday morning message was. You know what we have gotten to? We've gotten to that the Sunday morning Christians come out, and that's the only time they come out, and you don't want to offend the Sunday morning Christian because they're what? They'll never come back again. I never saw Sunday morning message in the Bible. Amen? There's just preaching, amen? As a preacher, I've been commanded to do what? Preach the Word. Now, I'm going to try to do some teaching. Now, I'm not the greatest teacher in the world, but I am a preacher. And what I'm going to do, as I have preached last Sunday night, on men's responsibility, now I'm going to show you from the Word of God, if you're saved by the grace of God, married, this is your responsibility according to the Bible. Look up here. It's not time to pray. You need to pay attention. You notice how the devil keeps some people out of certain services? Hey, if you're supposed to be in church and you can be in church and you're not there, you're going to give account for what you missed. Go with me to the book of Genesis. I am just going to take you through verse by verse. We'll compare spiritual things with spiritual things, and I'll show you what the Word of God has to say. I'm in Genesis chapter number 3, verse 16. This was after the fall of Adam and Eve. Eve ate the tree, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, gave to Adam. He ate, and the judgment of God came down just like He said it would. And the Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 16, unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now, you ladies that have ever had a baby, is that the truth right there? I have watched, no? It's a picnic birthing those babies into this world? I have watched 9 children come into the world. And every time I did that, I praise God in heaven, I'm a man. They tell me, okay, some of those science and medical books tell me that a woman's pain, that the pain level of a human being before they die is 10. And they tell me a woman birthing a baby naturally into the world, her meter is between 9 and 10. Most men's levels, they stop at 6, you know what I mean? They're dead at 6. My son and daughter-in-law just had their first baby, Tim and Rachel. And poor Rachel, it's her first baby. She's just a little girl, and she had long labor and all that kind of stuff. The epidural didn't work right and all like that. And you walked in there, and Rachel's sitting there just calm as a cucumber, looking pretty good and everything like that. And then they're starting to birth the baby into this world, and his mother-in-law standing there. Tim's white. He starts shaking like this. And you know, poor Rachel, she's the one that's doing all the work and everything. And so Mrs. Weber goes, Tim, are you okay? He goes, I don't know. And then I said, well, son, how many kids are you going to have? He goes, oh, man, I don't know if I can handle that again. I said, suck it up. All you had to do is stand there and watch. She did all the work. But that's a man. Is that not a man? You know it. I know it. Amen. Good night of living. Hey, listen. I was in the Lamaze generation. Y'all remember that? My daddy. Do you know where my daddy was when those 7 children were born? He's in the waiting room, man. He had cigars stuck in his pocket. He's waiting for the nurse to come out and say it was a boy or a girl. You remember those things? Oh, you all don't remember those things. No, me. I'm this new hippie generation, Lamaze. Breathe. I remember the first 2 hours into that labor, I'm going, breathe, baby. Just shut up! Okay, forget all those Lamaze classes we had. We okay here? I was wishing, man, why couldn't my generation been out in the waiting room, amen? I said, oh, don't you think that's great? No, I didn't think it was great at all. So what are you getting at? Look what the book says. Unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Hey, do you know what she said after 23 hours of labor in our first baby? You know what she said? Anna, she said, I ain't never doing this again. That's what she said. Did you say that, babe? That was after our first one. Boy, the next morning I woke up. That's the first thing came to my mind. I bought candy. I bought flowers. I went into the hospital and hugged her and gave her the flowers and the candy and everything. And I said, do you remember what you said last night? She said, no, what did I say? I said, you said you ain't never going to do that again. You ain't having no more kids. She goes, oh, no, I don't mean that. That's what the Bible says. See how right the Bible is all the time? Now look what it says. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall, what's that next word? Everybody read it. Rule over thee. Now, who wrote that? Did Mike Keenan write that? No, God wrote that. God said part of the judgment on a woman is that her desire would be to her husband. Hey, in that Bible, I showed you many times, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Why? Because men love themselves. So God has to tell them. There's no command in that Bible that God says, women, love your husband. Why? God put it in a woman to love her husband. It's just as natural as can be. Why? It's part of that deal right there in Genesis chapter 3. He shall rule. Kings rule. Is that right? Rule. Now, gentlemen, you know that's not talking about a dictator talking to a slave. Amen. No. Talking about a king taking care of his queen, leading her and providing for her and nourishing her and cherishing her. Now look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. All we're going to do is look at the scriptures, ladies. Your disagreement this morning is not with Mike Keenan. Your disagreement is with the Lord God of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Who doesn't want to have a happy home? Listen, I grew up in a lost person's home. My mom and dad argued, fought, cussed at one another. There was never any physical violence, but daddy was hard. And there was not that Mrs. Keenan's, her home, her daddy was a drunk. It wasn't a good home. After we got saved, we realized God had something else for us. And we talked between ourselves and we said we wanted to have a happy home. And buddy, you know what God has done? God has blessed us over the years. Now, that doesn't mean that there wasn't problems in the home. That doesn't mean that there wasn't issues that we had to address, things we had to pray about, growth that we had to make. But buddy, we have had a wonderful 42 years of marriage. Man, the second best thing that ever happened to me after getting saved was marrying that lady over there and the grace of God that has kept us together all these years. It's been a wonderful thing. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's pick up in verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is... Okay, gentlemen, you want to be the right head in your home? You should be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He should be your head. Are we okay on that one? And the head of the woman is who? It's the man. And the head of Christ is God. I want you to slide down with me to verse number 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. How do you think the modern feminists would think about that verse? Buddy, they'd have to go on drugs, wouldn't they? Now look at me, okay? A man and a woman are not the same. That's deep. I have had to study the Hebrew and the Greek to get that. Are y'all with me? Okay, the Bible says that God created Adam. Is that correct? He took the dust of the ground. He didn't take the dirt, he took the dust. What can you do with dust? Can't do nothing with dust. Took dust, created man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Then he set him over the garden. Now, how smart was Adam? Never went to school a day in his life, did he? No. And God brought every animal before Adam. And who named them? Adam named them. And Adam was taking care of that garden. And then God, and think about it. Just think realistically, will you? He's in the garden. And there's Mrs. Rabbit and there's Mr. Rabbit. And there's Mr. Lion and Mrs. Lion. And there's Mr. Giraffe and Mrs. Giraffe. And Adam's in there and he's what? He's alone. And he sees all the things that's going on in the garden. Remember, there's no curse on the garden. Okay, so he didn't have a whole lot of weeding to do and stuff like that. Okay, the animals aren't under a curse, so everything's groovy in there. Are you all with me? And God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. So what did he do? He says, I will make him an help, meet for him. Y'all with me? Did Adam need help naming the animals? Did Adam need help tending the garden? What did he need help with? He needed a companion. He needed a lover. He needed a close friend. Are y'all with me? And so God institutes marriage. For the woman, okay, was created for the man, because it's not good for the man to be alone. And she's to be a what? A help. You ladies, every morning of your life, you should wake up thinking, how can I help my husband today? How can I make my husband a happy man? Let's see, some of y'all have been watching too much television. Some of y'all have been reading too much of that feminazi stuff. Say amen. I'm just reading you the Bible. See, the modern feminists, they insist on what? Equality. Right? And you know, there's a whole lot of Bible preachers that are awful quiet on this issue nowadays. Said, why? Well, they're more concerned about fannies in the pews than they are about God's people growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Today, we're living in a day that women are not expected to submit and be in subjection to their husband. Look with me, if you would, in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're just going through the Word of God to look at the duties and the responsibilities of a wife if she wants to have a happy marriage. Ephesians 5, let's pick up in verse 22. The Bible says, wives, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, ladies, would you read that next word, two words to me? Under who? Your own husbands. You know who this lady's supposed to be submitted to? Me. Not Brother Kevin. That's not her husband. Not Brother Dan. She's supposed to be submitted to me. Mrs. Claire here, she's supposed to be submitted to who? Brother Dan. Her husband. Miss Lori, are we all okay here? Steph's supposed to be submitted to Pastor Matt. Or to your own husbands. So I wonder why God put that in there. Because sometimes in a woman's mind, she says, I wish my husband was like... And then she picks somebody else out. You know what you don't know, lady? You don't know how so-and-so lives behind closed doors. Okay? You just see the best of them at the church house. Most men are on their best behavior at the church house. They talk nice to the ladies and they treat the kids nice and, you know, they dress up nice, put deodorant and perfume on. I mean, cologne on, all that, comb their hair and everything. Are you all okay? No, you're supposed to be submitted to your own husband. And so it goes on. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in what? That's what it says, in everything. And now, somebody would come up to me and they'd say, well, what if my husband tells me to commit adultery with another man? Yeah, I've never really ran into a realistic situation like that in 42 years. But what does the Bible say? Submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. Is the Lord going to tell you to jump in an adult? Of course not. I mean, guys, you got to use some common sense here. Do you not have to use some common sense for crying out loud? Lord have mercy. Lord never have you do something wicked or sinful or rebellious. And so the Bible goes on. Verse number 25, husbands, love your wives. I want you to slide down with me to verse number 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I've preached a message on the forgotten command to wives, and that's to reverence their husbands. You hear preaching, wives are supposed to submit, wives are supposed to be in subjection to their husband, and that's true. It's right there in the passage that we're reading, Ephesians 5. But the Bible also says that a wife is supposed to reverence her husband. That's not seen in America. Say amen right there. You say, preacher, what does reverence mean? I'm glad you asked. I'll give you the 1828 dictionary definition of reverence. To regard with fear mingled with respect and affection. It's to esteem highly. Do you know what this woman never did? She never criticized me to the children. Are y'all with me? There was things she could have criticized me about. But she never did. Do you know what she always did to the children? She always built daddy up. That he was the combination Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, and every other man combined. Are y'all with me? They lift him up. I remember, I use this illustration a lot. When I started pastoring, I had to get a job when I was in graduated Bible school and moved down to Newport. Been pastoring a couple years. And so, long story short, I got a job in construction. And I had never driven a nail in my life. I never cut a board. I had never done anything. And I went to work for this, say, contractor. And long story short, he taught me how to be a carpenter. Some of the guys that worked for him were saved. And they were excellent carpenters. And they taught me. And so, Christy was just a little girl. And I think Matt was just born. And I wanted to make a sandbox for him. And we were working on this house. So I said to Ken, I want to build a sandbox for my kids. I said, could I take some of these scraps here and take them home and make it? He said, yeah, Mike, whatever you need. He said, if you need some nails, help yourself, take some nails, whatever you need. And so now understand, I've never built, I never built a birdhouse before. Okay, I'm going to build a sandbox. Now, at that house, they had 3/4 inch tongue and groove, okay, plywood. Okay, so I get 3/4 inch tongue and groove plywood. Then they had 2x12s they were using as joists. So I get 2x12s to go around, and I get 2x6s as the base, and then I put 3/4 inch plywood on. So I'm out there, and I'm cutting, and I'm nailing, and I'm putting everything together, you know. And, buddy, when I was done, I just stepped back and said, man, look at that sandbox. Now, because I used all that big, heavy wood, you'd go over there and try to pick up that... You could barely move that thing. I didn't even have sand in it yet. And so I go, man, look at that. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It wasn't the straightest sandbox. And it wasn't exactly square. And there's a couple little cattywampuses in it, you know, that I just nailed it down with a couple extra nails and like that. But that's the first thing I ever built. And when I was done and looked at it, I said, Nan, come here. Get Christy, come here. Come see what I did. So here she comes out. She comes out with Christy, and we were on a back deck, and that sandbox is probably still on that back deck today. And she comes out, and there I am, chest down, and she goes, Christy, look what Daddy built. He built you a sandbox. So what was she doing? She was reverencing me. You know what she could have done? She could have walked out there and go, Mike, that's not even straight. Mike, is that going to hold sand? She could have. But she didn't. What she did, she reverenced me. Y'all with me? That's your responsibilities, ladies. You're supposed to reverence that man. You're not supposed to talk back smart to him. Now listen, people, husbands and wives, they joke and play with one another. There's a big difference between joking and playing with another and stabbing one another. And you know, you say, well, I was just kidding. And you know in your heart if you weren't just kidding. And then you're wicked. You're rebellious. You're not trying to build that man up. You're trying to tear him down. Do you know there's only one person in the world that can build a man up like that? That's his wife. There's a black preacher. What was that black preacher's name, babe? A.V. Hill. A.V. Hill came out of the ghetto. A.V. Hill married a college president's daughter. They were both saved. A.V. Hill, this is back in the 40s. A.V. Hill was trying to start a gas station. He's trying to start his own business. He's having a hard time of it. They lived in a very tiny first floor apartment. Had a living room, a bathroom, sort of a walk-in kitchen, and a bedroom. That was all it had. A.V. Hill came home from work one day. And he walked in, and his wife met him right at the door. She said, hey, sweetheart, it's good to have you home. And he looks around, and there's candles on the little table there. And he says, what's with the candles? She said, oh, I just thought we'd have a romantic candlelight dinner. He goes, yeah. So he says, let me go in and wash up. So he goes into the bathroom, and he flips on the light, but the light doesn't flip on. He hadn't paid his light bill for several months, and they cut the electricity off. So he washes his hands. They're just married a few months, first year. He sat down, and she's setting the table, just putting the food in front of him. And he said, they cut off the lights, didn't they? And she said, oh, sweetheart, you work so hard. And you do such a great job. And she says, it's just a temporary little setback. Don't you worry. He was preaching this at her funeral. He said, that woman could have broke me that day. She could have said, the daughter of Dr. So-and-so, college president, never had his lights cut off. I grew up in a home. My daddy paid the bills. Our lights were... He said, she could have broke me that day. But instead, he said, she reverenced me and she built me up and picked me up. And that man pastored one of the largest churches, black and white, in California, preached around the country. God used him, and he was given the glory to that woman. who had reverenced him and lifted him up in a dark time. That's what your responsibility is as a wife, to submit to subject yourself to, and to reverence that man. Are we okay so far? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're just looking at the Bible. Is this the Bible now? Okay, we're not looking at a marriage manual by Dr. Smell Fungus. Now, we're reading the Bible here. Find authority in faith and practice. I'm in 1 Timothy 2. Look at verse number 9. In like manner, okay, if you go back up in verse number 1, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Is a man in authority over the home? Well, you ought to pray for him. Okay? Now go down there with me to verse number 9. In verse number 9 it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in what? Whoa, y'all getting quiet on me, aren't you? Hey, Mike, don't get mad at Mike Keenan. I didn't write this. I'm just reading it and preaching it. But to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, what we're doing is we're studying the Word of God to find out what women's wives' responsibilities and duties are in the home. Where in verse number 9, it says, in like manner also that women adorn. Adorn means to add to beauty by dress. Adorn. Add to beauty by dress. And it says to adorn themselves in what? Modest apparel. Okay. Hey. The Bible does not say that a woman's skirt length needs to be so long. It doesn't say that her blouse thing is supposed... What does the Bible say about a woman's dress? It's supposed to be what? Modest. Okay? What is modest? Listen. Oh. Brother Dan works for the Department of Defense. He has sensitivity training every single year, which is absolute nonsense. And what they have gotten to now is that women want to dress immodestly. Parts of their body sticking out, tight stuff, all that kind of business. And then they say this, because I dress this way, you have no right to leer at me, stare at me, or something like that. Listen. If a man has red blood flowing through his veins and a woman, a young lady, is immodest, he is going to look at parts of her body he has no business looking at and think bad thoughts in his heart. That is the old nature. So a woman's responsibility, a godly woman's responsibility is to dress how? Modest. Not a set of rules and regulations, but in her heart. I believe a woman should dress modestly for the Lord. She's a child of God. I think every lady should look in a mirror before she leaves the house and say, Lord, is that modest enough for you? For the Lord. I believe a lady should dress modestly for her husband. Hey, listen, if I'm walking down the street and some nut starts leering, ogling my daughter, buddy, I'm going to get in the flesh in 3 seconds flash. I'm going to say, what are you looking at, pal? That's my wife. I don't want you looking and leering at her. Are you okay? And so you know what I do? I guard her testimony. I'm her husband. I'm the head of, I want to make sure that she's dressing modestly. Okay? She wants to dress modestly. But there's things that she's not going to see as a man sees it. A woman doesn't think like a man, thank God. And a man doesn't think like a woman, thank God. We okay? And so married 42 years. She'd been saved 42 years. You say, well, you know, she's got everything under control. She still says, Mike, is this okay? Why? She wants to dress for her husband. I think you should dress modestly for the Lord, for your husband. I think you should dress modestly for your church. You know, I always had the privilege, before we came down here, we preached and pastored in small towns. And so when you're in a small towns and your church members do all their business in those towns, those church members, because they're getting tracts and getting invited out to church, they know where you go to church. A guy came into my town of Newport one time. He didn't know where the church was, and he stopped at a corner store downtown. And when I say corner store downtown, downtown corner store is about all there was. And he walked in there and he said, hey, he says, I'm looking for, and he didn't even know the name of the church. He said, I'm looking for this independent Baptist church. He goes, oh, yeah, I know. He says, all those women dress, you know, sir. He says, that's right there. You hang left here, make a right there, go down mine, right, it's on the right hand side. So what was that? That was our testimony. It wasn't pastor's testimony. It was the ladies of the church's testimony. How are we doing? I think you should dress modestly for the Lord, for your husband, for your church. Does that make any sense? I think you should do it for your conscience sake, that your conscience would be clear from the Lord. I also think that you ought to dress modestly for your children's sake. Set a good example for your children. We doing okay? Okay, look what it says there. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, listen, I believe that there, don't let him play with that, please. I think there's ditches on both sides of any road that you teach the Word of God. Are y'all with me? And so there it talks about, sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And then, you know what we could do? We could keep your finger right there in Timothy. Go with me to 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It says in verse number 2, it's talking about the ladies, now the wives, while they behold your chaste. See, behold is something you can see. Your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Who's adorning? There it uses that word again. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, do you know what some people say? A woman should not braid her hair. They say a woman should not wear gold, should not wear any jewelry. Are y'all with me? You've heard of people like that. Okay. Well, if you're going to continue in that verse and use that verse as your authority for no braiding your hair or no curling your hair, whatever you want to do with your hair, and no gold, no jewelry, then you have to follow the next thing, putting on of apparel. What's that? That's wearing clothes. I'm very glad you women are wearing clothes today. Aren't you guys glad these women are wearing clothes? Say amen right there. Amen. And you women should be very glad the men are wearing clothes. So what are you getting at? The most important thing, according to 1 Peter, shouldn't be the outward. It should be the inward man. Amen. Now, at Old Paths Baptist Church, we don't think women should go around wearing burlap. Some people think that if you go around in old, moldy clothes, that you're spiritual. Guys, your clothes don't make you spiritual. Amen. Look at me. How you dress does not make you spiritual. Amen. But if you're spiritual, if you have a walk with the Lord, you'll have some convictions about how you dress. We go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. It says it's an abomination to the Lord for a man to wear women's clothing. I mean, would y'all sit here and listen to me preach if I was wearing a dress this morning? Okay. Well, why is it okay? You don't think it's okay for a man to wear a dress. Why do you think it's okay for a woman to wear men's clothing? Are y'all with me? Boy, that didn't get much of an amen, did it? They call it a cross-dresser, right? Cross-dressing. Let me ask you something. As you study your Bible, start in Genesis, start reading through your Bible, everything God has that is genuine, what does the devil try to do? He tries to pervert that which is genuine into something that is violent. Marriage. Isn't marriage a wonderful thing? God instituted marriage. God instituted marriage between a man and a woman. So what's the devil done? He has spurned the sodomite movement in our generation like it's never been spurned before, that a man and a man can marry and a woman can be married. And you are wrong if you judge that as being wrong. Amen? No, they're wrong. Amen. They are perverting what God says. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians, let's go back to Ephesians there. Ephesians. Do you remember that verse in the New Testament? It says you should never compare yourselves among yourselves. Okay, you don't compare yourself with your own generation. You want to compare yourself? Go back a few hundred years. Amen? Okay, I'm in Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, and you hath he quickened. I'm in chapter 2 of Ephesians verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass. That was me. I was lost. I was without God. That was you. You were lost. You were dead in trespass and sin. You were going to hell. Amen. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Hey, Kathy, how old were you when you got saved?
Probably.
Never mind.
I have to do the math.
Were you in your 40s?
No.
30s?
No.
50s?
No.
Oh, younger.
Yeah.
20s.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, you were in your 20s.
Yeah.
Okay. How old were you when you got saved? Oh, you were 7. How old were you when you got saved?
28.
How old, Frank, how old were you when you got saved? 13. How old were you when you got saved, Topel?
22.
That's how old I was when I got saved. I want you all to think about this, okay? Those of you that got saved later in life. I want you to think about, when you look back on it, the stupidest thing you did. Because it was the course of this world. I remember I was 13 years old. Okay, I'm just starting high school. My mom brings in a pair of green plaid with yellow and dark green and yellow bell-bottom pants. Bell-bottoms were not the rage in those days. My mom says, hey, Michael, look at these. And I go, what are those? She said, they're bell-bottoms. She said, all the cool guys are wearing them. And my first thought was, they are ugly. I wouldn't be caught dead in them. And so I went to school, a school outing. Guess what some of the guys had on? Bell-bottoms. I said, oh, maybe I ought to try those bell-bottoms. So I put those bell-bottoms on one day, went to some activity. And a guy says, oh, cool pants, man. I said, well, if you say so. So what'd you do? I started wearing bell-bottoms. How are we doing? So why did you do that? Because of the course of the world. Now, what happened is I turned 16 and Daddy said, Michael, he said, you want to dress for success. He said, so I am subscribing you to Gentlemen's Quarterly. And they will tell you what the fashions are and all this kind of stuff, you know. And so Daddy subscribed me to Gentleman's Quarterly. So every quarter, you know, every season it came out with new styles and stuff. And so, listen, I was lost. You can't tell me. I know I was out of my mind. And I got me some platform shoes. Okay, the high heels in the back were that high. The platforms were that thick. They were white and tan. I had me, you talk about, these weren't just bell bottoms, these were canary yellow pants. They would just flow in the wind. If I got an updraft, I would have been a balloon, okay? And then I got me a baby blue shirt with all this silver ruffles and all that. And that went along nice with my curly curls hair and like that. You said, what were you? I was a hippie. And the world's, the course of this world says, this is how you dress. How we doing? I'd show you pictures, but they've all been destroyed. They have all been destroyed. Maybe tonight I have one left. She doesn't know about this one. I have one left. It's not the canary yellow, though. I look back at that and I go, there's the power of the course of the world. Bible says if a man has long hair, it's a what? It's a shame. You know where the long hair movement came in America in the most recent century? Came in with the hippies. What were the hippies doing? They were rebelling against all authority. And they were rebelling against God. Is that right? In our Bible, does the Bible talk about a woman's hair being her glory? Does the Bible talk about that? And so women want to be like men, so what are the women doing now? They're butchering their hair off. Right? So what course are they following? Are they following the course of the book? Or are they following the course of the world? Following the course of the world. Now we're supposed to be saved. Is that right? We're supposed to be saved. What are we supposed to be following? We're supposed to be following the Word of God. But that's a very powerful. The course of this world is very powerful, guys. See, many of you don't realize this. But when I was growing up, sodomy was completely X'd out, completely condemned by every phase of society. If people were sodomites, it was like they stayed in the closet. They did not expose themselves. And it's just my generation that they have come out and boldly declared that they are right and we are wrong to judge them as such. They said, what is that? The course of the world. It's very powerful. How we doing? And so, I'm back in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Bible says that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with what? Good works. And so, is there anything wrong with ladies braiding their hair, curling their hair, you know, whatever y'all do with it, okay? Look at me. No. Is there anything wrong with some modest, quiet jewelry? No. You're adorning yourself. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the inner man. It says a meek and a quiet spirit. Verse number 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to what? Usurp. That means take the authority away from the man and do it herself, but to be in silence. Let's go to chapter 5 in Timothy. Chapter 5. In chapter 5 and verse number 14, the Bible says, I will therefore that younger women what? Bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speech reproachfully. You know what you can do out of that one verse right there? You can show a woman what a woman's priorities should be. Her number one priority, this is after the Lord Jesus Christ and her walk with Him. Amen. Her number one priority should be what? Her husband. Marry. Her number two priority, children. Number three priority, guide the house. Take care of the home. Is that right? Let me give you another one. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. I'm starting to lose you. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. Titus 2 and verse 1. Bible says in Titus 2 verse number 1, but speak thou the things which become what? Sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, it becometh what? Holiness. You ever see these ladies, they get in their 60s and their 70s, and they want to start looking like they're 20 again? Is that unbelievable? Guys, it's talking about the seasons of life. I mean, what if I came in here and my hair was dyed brown? Had a nice little earring on, you know, and I had a nice little turtleneck and a nice little necklace on, trying to act like I'm 25 years old or something like that. Y'all wouldn't be here, would you? Man. I'd tell you how old Mrs. Keenan was, but I know how sensitive women are about their ages. Do you know what she's doing? She's aging gracefully. She doesn't try to dress like a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old. She doesn't try to wear her hair in the latest worldly fashion. Are y'all with me? And I think she's the most beautiful woman in the world. That's the only woman in this world that sets my bells and whistles off. I still chase her around the island in the kitchen. Just takes me longer to catch her than it used to. Say amen. Amen. Buddy, I love this book. Do you realize what obeying this book has done in my life, in my home, in my church? So, well, you know, that's not what the world teaches. I couldn't care less what the world teaches. This world hates my Lord. This world hates the church. This world hates the book. No. I want to win the world to Christ. I'm not conforming to this world. I want to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. I want Him to get glory. You know what bothers me? I go around Lancaster County. And when I go out, okay, I'll have a dress shirt on, slacks and shoes. And I'm a preacher. I'm an ambassador for Christ. You know what people say to me? You Mennonite? That burns me. I said, why does it burn you? They don't ask me if I'm an independent Baptist. I said, why? Because the Mennonites have a better testimony how they dress than the independent Baptists have. How's that? True or false? You know I'm right. Independent Baptists are walking around in their cargo shorts and their white beater t-shirts and their flip-flops and their hat on backwards. Amen? Jeez. Not all of them, huh, guys? I catch you guys in shorts. I'll set your leg hair on fire. Say amen right there. Amen. These are my boys. I'm not preaching to the church. I'm preaching to my boys. I mean, I've been like a second father to them. I've done everything but whip them. And I think I whipped some of them once or twice. That's exactly right. Now y'all got me off my track. I know I'm in Titus chapter 2. We having a good time this morning? Great peace have they which love thy law, and what? Nothing would offend them. And I listen to me, I'm not trying to offend nobody. I'm trying to help my church. I got great, great visions of what God's going to do with these young people. I have a great vision, if the Lord tarries, what He's going to do with these children. If you think we make all the sacrifices and do all the work that we're doing with all the ministries around here just to do it, you're out of your mind. We want to see the fruit in these children and these young adults. I had 7 or 8 of those young adults over the house Friday night. Buddy, they can eat. I mean, if I just had Tim in my house, I'd go, that sucker, he starts eating when he walks in. He doesn't stop till he walks out. Buddy, we sat around and we talked and we fellowshipped and we ate and had a little devotional. We didn't even play games. We just had a good time talking. Most of the times we'll play some games or something. Buddy, I'm trying to invest something, the children. My wife has been working like a plantation slave for the last 2 months, trying to get ready for school and all the lesson plans and everything. And I'm looking forward to a great school year. Another year that we can have an impression on these children. Put something in them that Ajax can't take off. Amen. You better believe it. But you ain't going to do it without that book right there. And strict adherence to what that Bible says. So, where did I tell you to go? Where am I? Frank, where am I? I'm in Titus. Now, oh yeah, the aged women about holiness. Thank you very much, Daniel. Verse 3, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. How does an older woman, how does Steph Claire teach the younger women in the church to love their husbands? She does it by her example. She doesn't have a class on it. She does it by example. Sets the example there. So that when the girls are over at her house, they see the same Mrs. Claire that's at the church house. And when they go on visitation, they see the same woman that's at the house, at the church house. You just have a consistent testimony. People who live one way at the church, one way at house, one way at work, one way at Walmart, are what? They're hypocrites. You live for God, period. Don't have one group of friends, another group of friends, another thing. No, 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 no. We just live for God. Bible goes on. Discreet, chaste, and here's what I'm getting at. Keepers at home. Why do most Americans have mom and dad out working? Two income families. Because they're greedy. Because they want to buy more toys. Amen? Oh, hey, what does the Bible teach about a woman? To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. I looked up keeper. Guess what it means? Stayer. One who has the care, custody, or superintendence of anything. You read your Bible, you have a housekeeper, you have a doorkeeper. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. The Philippian jailer was a keeper of the prison. Keeper, that's staying at a location. Why does God want mom at the house? To bring the children up. It's not a daycare's responsibility. It's not grandma's responsibility to bring up your children. Mom's supposed to be at the home and bring up those children. Now, we have ladies in our church that have gone through tragedies in their life, and they've had to work outside the home, and then they need other people in the church to help them with bringing up their children. We're not criticizing that. That's just part of life. But I'm preaching to people that are not married and people who are married now that God's way is the best way. I'm going to interview every guy. I'm going to interview every woman these guys want to court, and those are the questions I'm going to ask them. I want to know what they think. They want to put these girls out to work so they can get some more money? Not that one. Check that sucker off. Throw them back. Mean that from the bottom of my heart. No, a keeper at home. What a privilege. Hey, when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up at Abraham's tent, where was Sarah? She's in the tent cooking. When the angel showed up in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's at Lot's house. Where was Lot's wife? She was not at home. She was off at the garden party or the rose tea or someplace like that. Amen? Study your Bibles, guys. You want to know what the Bible says. I'm going to finish up with 1 Peter chapter 3. When you get 1 Peter 3, would you look with me at James 3? Remember, I started off, a house divided against itself, what cannot stand? I preached for two or three services on men loving their wives and being the right protectors and all like that. Now I'm preaching on what the Bible says about wives and staying at the house and being in subjection to their husbands and everything. Look at James with me, chapter number 3. Look at verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is what? There's confusion in every evil work. God is not the what? He's not the author of confusion. So you know what? If your home is out of Bible order, you're going to lose your Bible blessings. Well, if you follow God's plan, you have God's blessings. You have joy, you have peace, you have happiness, you have laughter, you have a good home. But see, if you don't follow God's directives, there's going to be no Bible blessings from God. You're going to have what? Envying, strife, confusion. What do you want for your home? I want peace. Listen, I've raised 9 children. Some people, as soon as they hear 9 children, they judge my 9 children by their little rebel. And they couldn't control their little rebel, and they said, oh, I'd have lost my mind with 9 children. Hey, we didn't raise rebels. Everybody, hey, they were trained, they were taught, they had responsibilities, we had game time, we had school time, we took care of business. Do you know where my children learned to sit still in church? Learned it at home. So what would you do? We'd take them as little ones, sit them down there and say, sit, be quiet, and be still. We told him to do that for 6 hours. No, you start with 5 minutes. Start with a little devotion, family devotion time. You're going to sit there. So I just can't make mine do that. Oh, that's funny. I made mine. Can I tell you a true story? I went to a church. A friend of mine was preaching. My family, we drove over there. I think I only had 5 or 6 or 7 kids at the time. And so, you know, we're all dressed up for church. We walked into that church, and so we walked in. So this is what I said to the kids. I said, okay, go to the bathroom. Boy, that didn't get a whole round. So they went to the bathroom, you know. So I said, okay. So we got into about the third or second pew. That was the only one open. And so they all went in there, and they all sat down there, and church started, and we sang, preached, and a whole like that. After service, this woman comes up to me. Like she's a spy or something. She goes, how did you do that? I said, how did I do what? She goes, I watched your kids. They sat still the whole service. I said, I gave them cocaine in the parking lot. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he boy wise.
That's right.
I said, did you really say that? I did. I said, I drugged them out in the thing. I said, how do you think I got them to stay? I trained them to do it now. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He said, I can't do that. You know why? Because you're not training them God's way. You're trying psychology. You're trying Dr. Phil's way. You're trying Orpah's way. You're trying some psychological foolishness when you got the book of God. God made man. God gave us children. God gave us a plan to do it by. Yeah, you'll have no peace in your home. You try it any other way. No joy. I'm in 1 Peter 3. I have not forgotten, Frank. I'm right there in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. See the emphasis on your own husband? That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation. Your chaste conversation is your holy lifestyle, and it should be coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament, adorning, ornament, of a meek, gentle, not easily provoked, not easily irritated, a meek and quiet spirit, peaceable, not giving offense, not turbulent, which is in the sight of God, what? Great price. Where's your value systems, ladies? Is it according to the Bible? Or is it according to the course of the world? Verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. We have just gone through six or seven scriptures, and what we have is God's directive. Women are told, commanded in the Word of God to obey, be in subjection, submit as unto the Lord, to reverence her husband. That her husband has the authority over her, the rule over her, and that is what the Bible commands. May I say something? That command is not conditional that your husband is spiritual. It's a command. Some women say, well, I don't have to obey my husband because. No, that's not true. You're supposed to obey your husband. Now, do men deserve for women to obey and submit and reverence? Look at me. No, we don't deserve that. But that's what God put into effect. That's God's teaching. Adam was put in charge of the world before Eve was ever created. We don't deserve it. But it's God's authority. It's God's plan. Honestly, for those of you who doubt, I want you to take my wife aside. And I want you to give her freedom to answer your question. If she's really, really happy, if she's really, really satisfied with being in subjection to Pastor Keenan, that woman's in subjection to me. Does that mean that I just give her orders like a sergeant talking to a private? You know, and I know that's not it. We okay? And you guys, you're not the czar. And you girls, you're not the slaves. There needs to be that God-given authority, God-given peace, and us accept the duties and responsibilities that God has given us and submit it to God with God's hand on it, you can have a wonderful, wonderful marriage and a wonderful family. And you can enjoy your time down here by the grace of God. But it's your choice, God's way or the world's way. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Y'all mind the Lord. We're going to take a few minutes and pray. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you ought to do business with the Lord.